Okay, Shalom Aleichem. It's been a bit of a break. It's good to be back. Baruch Hashem. We're Chavis Halvavis Shah Bitochen, Perek Gimel, the paragraph that starts Ve'im Kol Zero Isi. Bottom of 388 in the English edition. If you don't have a sefer, you should be fine. But if you have the English, it's the bottom of 388. This paragraph, Vim Kol Zero Isi, is a surprisingly, a misleadingly, a short, innocent-looking paragraph, but a very, very loaded one. We're in the middle of discussing the classic sugya of Tzadik Viralei. That's what this paragraph is discussing. And each sentence here is a whole different approach that really deserves hours and hours of elaboration. So we're in the middle of the paragraph. Ve'yesh, she'yeh la'haris. So I will briefly recap. I almost can't help it. I will briefly recap the two approaches that we've seen up till now. I'll briefly recap. We'll get it back into the perspective he put it in. He said on the one hand that we do have to take a step back with this whole sugya and understand that the answer to the question, why would a righteous person suffer? Why would a good person suffer? The answer to that question at the end of the day, there will be as many answers to that question as there are such situations. Meaning, every individual person has his own individual cheshbon with Hashem, his own individual plan and program with Hashem, and therefore, there's no way to give an umbrella answer to this sort of thing. And that's why he says that at the end of the day, the Tanakh articulates the question quite a number of places, because this was a question that bothered the Nevi'im, even Moshe Rabbeinu, but does not really give a clear answer. And that's because of the fact that it differs. It differs from person to person, and not just from person to person. It differs from case to case. Nevertheless, the Chavis Halvavis, after giving this disclaimer, he is actually going to go ahead, and the way he puts it is, I will still provide some perspective here, which will Yeshboi Ma'at Haspaka. That's how he says in his humble style. Yeshboi Ma'at Haspaka. It will ease the question somewhat. And he goes ahead and gives us a number of approaches that if we really take them and work with them, it really does provide us with a wealth of equipment when facing or observing Chalila such situations. And the truth is that even without that, these are very, very fundamental pieces of hashkafa, pieces of understanding that for life in general. So the two approaches that we've already seen, and we'll just briefly restate them. I hope that I won't end up doing a whole shiur on this, but you never know. Let's try. Number one was the famous concept of kapara. We elaborated back then, not to just, you know, kapara is just like sometimes becomes another way of saying, oh well, right? It's like a frum way of saying, oh well, but to really appreciate the value of the concept and quite what we gain with it, which of course is predicated on living in a reality where Olam Hazeh is a very small part of your life and real life is afterwards. And it really is very worthwhile to pay off or to go through whatever we need to go through in this stage in order to really have the best life possible then. That was really point number one. Point number two was what he called al derech hatmura, that by stepping up the challenge to you, he is now increasing your reward that much more. We said that this is based on the basic equation of the fum tzara agro. The harder it is, the more difficult it is to do a mitzvah, to perform properly. Chazal say, pam achas b'tzar yosem imeir shalei b'tzar. Doing a mitzvah in a difficult situation is worth 100 times doing it when it's easy. And therefore, as we explained, that when a person is put into situations that force him to work harder to operate with difficulty, what Hashem is actually doing is expanding his opportunity very, very immensely. And we said that on the contrary, sometimes Hashem dafka does that when a person reaches a certain level and Hashem says, I want to now put you onto a whole different level of performance. And therefore, I'm going to put you into a situation where your emunah is going to be challenged. You have very strong emunah, and now will you be able to keep it up if I up the stakes? Right? The whole point when you talk about athletics or bodybuilding or other such things, truth is any area where you want to be making progress, that when you get to a certain place, those training you will suddenly bring you to a whole higher, more difficult level in order to make you even better at whatever it is you're doing. The same thing goes for emunah. The same thing goes for davening. The same thing goes for ben adam l'chaveray, person in pain, it's harder to relate properly to the people around him, etc. And we elaborated on that also. So I'm going to overcome the urge and stop here. Next. And here's what we're up to now. Approach number three to understand this phenomenon. Why would it be that a good person will be suffering? So v'yesh sheyeh, sometimes the reason will be leharois sivloi v'hasborosei ha'toiva v'avoidus ha'borei yisbarach. Sometimes it will be so that to show the way he undertakes, the way he, if we'll say, suffers the vicissitudes of serving Hashem properly, so that other people should learn from him. As you know about Eve, and this is a very powerful and fundamental point. I'll just use an example. Yeah, sometimes I have a person, Jews have very, very often greatness in them that isn't being brought out public view, and that's fine. You have people who are living lives of greatness in the privacy of their home, real greatness, nobody ever knows about it. We don't have a problem with that. Greatness is not measured in terms of fame. It's not measured in terms of how much it's out there. But sometimes Hashem decides, I want this person to actually serve as an inspiration to the people around him. Now, this person is not a teacher. He's not a Rebbe, not charismatic, not the type of person who's going out there to conquer the world, not the type of person who's going out there to try to inspire the masses. So Hashem says, but this person actually could be a very, very choshev teacher, a very choshev influencer, this person, this couple, this family. But they're an unassuming type. The type who keeps themselves, but they have an awful lot to teach the tzibur. And then what can happen is that Hashem brings a tzar upon this family. A tzar upon this family. Now, people do know about it. And they provide a sterling example of how to cope with a tzar. Take the example of right, the famous one. We just want to talk about an example that did become world famous, right? The case of Shalom Lubashkin. Here's a case of a person. Everybody heard of him. I suppose people who were closer to him knew more about him. But other than that, we knew that he provided a lot of our Shabbos meat, right? He was the great meat industry people. And he was put through very serious suffering. Today, this is a man who inspires Klal Yisrael. He inspired Klal Yisrael through his story, and he continues to inspire Klal Yisrael by sharing his experiences, but not his experiences per se, but his experiences through the lens of the way that he went through them. So here's an example of a person who was given very tough tzaras. So we look at him and we say, why would Hashem put a man like that through tzaras? Now again, come back to the Chovas HaLevav, this is a disclaimer. At the end of the day, the answer is we don't know. But we do see very, very great things that were achieved through that. Much of Klal Yisrael was very, very greatly inspired and was raised to higher levels as opposed to what he went through. As a result of what he went through. Now, I'm sure that we are all familiar, even if it's on a smaller scale, of families that were put to one test or another, whether it's an illness, whether it's a tragedy, or other such things. And all of a sudden, you saw greatness emerging that was now more available to the public than you may have realized beforehand. And Hashem's cheshbon is that I'm turning this person into, you know, people who are out there, you know, the great famous kiruv people, the great famous teachers, the great famous inspirers. I'm going to turn this person into that. And this person is now, mamash have the schus of a person who is teaching Torah to the masses, who's bringing the masses closer to Hashem. Not as a kiruv activist, not as a person who has a teacher personality, but a person who is dealing with the challenges that Hashem dealt them. And serving as an example, as an inspiration for other people. That is an immense chus. That's an unbelievable chus. Sometimes a person can achieve more through that than through a lifetime of their own personal work. So that is approach number three, question.
Yeah. So, but it also applies to people who are already famous too, correct? Like Rabbi
Absolutely.
Wallerstein, who was suffering, you know, for many years of what turned out to be a terminal illness. So, but he was giving shirim about the value of life and, you know, how you have to make use of every minute. So Rabbi Kirshner, I mean, so it's
right.
Not only...
So the truth is, right, maybe I actually gave a bad example by drawing on the most famous examples, right? Because the truth is, and on the contrary, it usually doesn't work that way. In fact, in earlier times, when you didn't have such widespread, things were able to get around so quickly and easily, it didn't work that way. It was more for the circles around those people. It was more for their communities. They served as examples for their families, for the tens, hundred, or hundreds of people who were more closer and around them. And yes, that's certainly very, very, very much included in what we're talking about. So on the contrary, yeah, let's modify it. Let's move down from the example of somebody who really hit the full international scene. Even the names that you're mentioning are people who were well known. But
it doesn't... people who weren't known, and then they have suffering, and then they get known. So, but it could be someone who's well known, and then they have suffering, and then you see how they go through the suffering.
That's true. It can take all the different forms. You can have an anonymous family who still don't make headlines, and they don't become famous names, but to the community around them, they served as a very, very chashuv example of real emuna, of dealing with challenges in the right way, and they have this chus. Question.
He's not also throwing that, like, one of the game of paraplegic, or we knew them from the stomach, yes, from Chavis Chaim, and then he was there. He was like, he threw Chavis all those, or something else. They were in that car accident, he became a paraplegic totally, because I was expecting them, because he spoke, his wife spoke here once, you know, on the front of child, from accidents, whatever. And all of a sudden, his wife now put out a whole book of the whole Amuna. Everything that he might do, through a whole Amuna. And he said, if he wouldn't have been practicing in the Lord here, how he would have.
Oh, there we go. These are great examples. Other Rabbi, you know what? You're right. The better examples are the examples of people who did not become internationally known, who it did stay limited to their Dalet Amis or their Eser Amis or whatever it is, their community, their family communities around them. But it's true. We find this. All of us are familiar with cases where we've seen this, where a person who beforehand, regular, so-called regular Jew, there is really no such thing, but the so-called regular Jew who all of a sudden is demonstrating for the people around him, even if it's just for the people of his own family, but he is what we call him the Zakeh Rabbi. He's serving as a person who's inspiring Klal Yisrael on whatever scale or level that is. So that's approach number three. It's also something that we understand is something can be elaborated on endlessly. But we'll leave it at that. Number four. V'yesh, sheyeh, sometimes the righteous person will suffer, l'resha anshei doir, because of the wickedness of the people of his generation. Meaning what? And Hashem will test him, will challenge him, sometimes with poverty, sometimes with illness, in order to bring out the contrast of his dedication to Hashem relative to the rest of the people around him. Kama shenema, like the pasuk says, Achen chalayenu hu nasa, v'machaveinu svalam. He bore our illness. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that sometimes, dafka because you have a good person who's in a very wicked, bad environment, Hashem will do things to bring out his righteousness even more in order to contrast it. Now, this has I don't completely understand this point, because this seems to be one of the previous two. Meaning either it's he's bringing out more greatness by challenging him more, or it's that he wants him to serve as an example of the way a person ought to be. So I don't completely understand this, but I will. What I'll do is I'll supplement it. It kind of seems to be ringing bells of other concepts that I'm not sure if that's what the Chazal Chabad means, but I'll bring them in because the Ramchal has his own discussions on these things, and he says things that I won't say I doubt. I'm really not sure if that's what Chazal Chabad means, but they're kind of circling in the same realm. So I'll just. To make it a little bit more available to us, I'll quote the Ramchal here. And he says, he basically makes two points. Both are deep concepts. There's one point that he makes in the Sefer Das Tevunas, and that is that when the wicked abound, when Klal Yisrael is not what it ought to be, it's a situation of what we call Shechinta v'galusa. The Shechina is in galus, so to speak. But more than that, the Shechina is in disgrace. Kavod Shamayim is being trampled. Right? Hashem's honor is being trampled underfoot. And here the Ramchal says something that's It's a tough piece to swallow, but let's understand it. He says that in a general way, we know that the Jewish people will often reflect the state of spirituality in this world. This is a famous concept, which is maybe not as famous as it should be, but the understanding that in general, the material state of the Jewish people will reflect the spiritual state in general, in a general way. When the Jewish people are really operating on a very high level across the board, they'll be in a situation of Kal Yisrael in the golden days of Bayis Rishon, where Hashem is conducting Kal Yisrael in a supernatural way, etc. When Kal Yisrael are not, so the Kuzari says something interesting that this is something to appreciate, that there are two ways that we bring out the presence of Hashem in this world. I see that I'm spreading out more than I initially intended to, but I'm going to go on that track. I'm not going to try to fight it this time. The Jewish people are Hashem's representatives in this world. The Jewish people are the ones who are meant to be bringing out Hashem's elokus, Hashem's godliness in this world. This happens in two ways. The most immediately relevant way to us is that through our actions, through our deeds, we're meant to be manifesting we are the servants of Hashem, and this is what the servants of Hashem looks like. There's a Hashem, and therefore I speak this way or I don't speak that way. There is a Hashem, and therefore I lead this kind of life and not that kind of life. I do this and I don't do that. All these things are coming together to constitute what we call performance of Kvod Shamayim. We bring out Kvod Shamayim in this world. A person can walk around in this world and there's a situation described by the Pasuk of Yom Le'em Yabia Oyem Evalayla Le'layla Yechav Edoas. The phenomena of the world are declaring the presence of a creator. But it could still remain completely silent. You see that there's such a thing of people who can traverse this world without ever noticing or denying the presence of Hashem. So Hashem created a certain pocket of existence called Olam Hazeh, where it's possible not to see Kvod Shamayim. It's hard to understand the immensity of that, how mind-boggling that is, because when we're talking in the real existence, Kodesh, 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 that's what fills all of reality. The Malachim are just shaking and quaking and sweating rivers of fire because of the awesome presence of Hashem that's as palpable as anything could possibly be. But Hashem created, which if you look at some of this farim, they kind of approach it from the opposite angle. They say it's so wondrous, it's almost hard to believe that it can be. Hashem created a pocket of existence where it's possible not to see Him, where it's possible not to sense Him. And Hashem did this because He wants us to be filling that void. He wants us to be bringing out His presence. We're the ones who carry the responsibility for showing that there is a Hashem. How do we do that? We do that in every thought, word, and action that we do when we're living the right way. When we're living lives as Jews, we are here showing that, look, we are, I look the way I do what I do, because there is a Hashem. So I'm filling that void. In a big way, this is the concept of Pirsumei Nisa, right? You walk through a street on Hanukkah, and you see there's candles in all the homes, you're seeing it's a demonstration of there is a Hashem. They shouldn't have been from Jews by today. But whether you like it or not, the streets are ablaze with menorahs. But that's the big mitzvahs, the famous Pirsumei mitzvahs, the Pirsumei Nisa mitzvahs, right? Purim. Go back from the perspective of 2,000 years ago, there shouldn't have been a Jewish nation around anymore, right? But you walk through the streets and you hear the music and people are bouncing around in the streets and you hear big congregations getting together to make a lot of noise with the Megillah. At Haman, I guess. And what are you hearing? The Jewish people are alive and kicking. And all those who were trying for so long, great and mighty empires, who really did their best to get rid of us, have to stick that in their pipe and smoke it. And we're bringing out, look, we're here. But it's not just on that level. It's on the level of, you walk through the street of Ramat Beit Shemesh on any Shabbos, you see, almost entirely, right? No traffic. People are walking around in Shabbos clothes. You see Shabbos in the street. You're seeing, oh, there is a Hashem. There's a Hashem. But it's also like that in the privacy of our own homes. The reason that we choose to buy this food and not that food, and the reason that we do this and not that, are all demonstrations of there is a Hashem. And each of us is the ambassador who's bringing that out. Each of us is the ambassador who's bringing that out. According to Rav Hirsch, that's the essence of Shabbos. You know that famous principle that only Jews have the right to observe Shabbos, right? Let's have a person who's working toward conversion. They'll be told that up until he actually completes the conversion, already learning the Torah and learning everything and already practicing, but up until the point where he actually does a conversion, the person is mamish living like a full high-level yid, they'll still be mechal Shabbos once. Each Shabbos, do something to be mechal Shabbos until they actually become a ger. So Rav Hirsch says something very beautiful. He says, you see that Shabbos has two themes that keep coming together. Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim and Zeichel Ma'aseh Bereishis. It's a remembrance of the original creation, and it's a remembrance of going out of Mitzrayim. Which is it? You bounce back and forth between them all the time. You see them coming together, right? Kiddush, the Tfilis. Which is it? He says as follows. Here's what he says. He says, Shabbos was really the first day of man's life, right? Shabbos was the seventh day of the creation. But it was really, man was created Friday afternoon, a very busy hour of Friday afternoon, right? Man's real first day of existence was Shabbos. So the idea is like this. Hashem is telling you, I put a whole world at your disposal. But the first thing, when you're entering my world, is I want you to acknowledge that this world is not yours, that it has an owner, and therefore, I'm telling you, don't touch. That's the concept of all the 49 malachas. Enter the world first, don't touch. This is not yours. There's an owner to the world. Shabbos is over, now go make whatever you can out of the world. All the 39 forms of creative activity, that's what malachas are, right? They're not labors. Midaraisa, you can schlep a fridge back and forth all day long. But creative activities, that's what all the malachas are. Hashem says, make whatever you want out of the world. But is that once a day, once a week when you remind yourself, I can't touch because I'm in someone else's domain. So what Shabbos is, in essence, it's a mass demonstration of this world belongs to Hashem. He created it. He's the Baal HaBos. Okay? Speak up if it's not clear, because this goes further. It comes together beautifully. Now he says, if so, by keeping Shabbos, you are assuming, you're taking on yourself the title of the person who's representing Hashem, right? Again, like we keep discussing. It's another massive manifestation of what we're talking about. Me, through my life, through the things I do, I am the one saying, there is Hashem. In other words, I'm wearing the badge of Hashem's ambassador. I'm wearing the badge of Hashem's ambassador. Rav Hirsch goes another step. He says, what happens if you have a person lives in the kingdom of what? Yehupitz. He decides he's traveling abroad, and he goes and he presents himself to the neighboring kingdom as a representative of the kingdom of Yehupitz. If he was not actually appointed by the king to do that, then he's not bringing honor to the king. On the contrary, he's going to be put to death for treason. You can't go and set up as a representative of that kingdom, of that king, if you are not very specifically given that position, that title. And therefore, a verse says, here's where it comes together. And Yetzias Mitzrayim was where Hashem designated us as his representatives, as his people, as the ones who are demonstrating him in this world. This is where we got the right, the privilege, the duty to be the ones carrying that badge of Hashem's representative, of Hashem's ambassador. Therefore, because of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we earned the right to be the ones showing Zeichel Lamaaseh Bereishis. If that wasn't clear, please speak up. Is with me on that?
Mm-hmm. Question. How did the creation, that comes out for them?
So
the creation was for all of mankind, it wasn't just the
Kol Yisrael. Right.
So you're saying that is the only...
But who's the one who's meant to be showing that? Creation was for all of mankind, for all of life, right? But whose job is it to say, yes, there's a creation, there's a world now. But who's the one who's, it's his duty to come and say, remember, Rabbi Isai, this world belongs to someone. Not everybody has that duty. Hashem chooses the one who he wants to act as his ambassador. It's true.
However many years later.
Right. It was then that we were given that job.
So between that time and that time, what was going on?
How did it work?
I'm just finding out where.
That really deserves a discussion on its own. It's a big discussion. I'll right now just suffice by saying, I already indulged myself in going off topic to a large extent, but right now I'll just suffice by saying that you're right. The years from Bryas Olam up until Yetzias Mitzrayim were formative years. The world wasn't really considered fully operating at that point. The Gemara calls it Alpayim Shnois Toihu. Right? We know that in the beginning there was Toihu V'Avoyu until the world was created. Rav Avigdor Miller talked about this often. It's actually Gemara's that the Bria was really finished at Har Sinai.
So you told us that, I think, last year, that it was actually Shavuos.
That's right.
Finished.
That's right.
That was when
the world was put into action, in motion. So this is really that point, right? It was all leading up to the designation and the appointment of an Am Hashem. What do I want out of all this? So here, this is all how we bring out Hashem's presence through our actions. But that's actually not our discussion. Our discussion is the other dimension. We also do it passively. What do I mean by that? In Yetzias Mitzrayim, Hashem demonstrated. He didn't ask us to demonstrate that he's the master of the world. He demonstrated it himself through us, right? He came and tore apart the mightiest empire in the world and all the forces of nature to show that you can't start up with my children. So here, we were the ones reflecting Hashem's godliness passively, okay? Passively, just through our existence. Hashem used us to reflect himself off us. That happened at Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? It also happened in the great days of the first Beis HaMikdash before things started deteriorating. In those great days, the Jewish people were operating at a very high level, and Hashem conducted them at a very high level. The whole reality of life was supernatural. Right, the material abundance was supernatural. The connection to the Shekhinah, the palpable presence of the Shekhinah in people's lives was something that wasn't just the spiritual business. It was the experience of Nevuah. There was the experience of having Nevuah, which was of having Nevi'im around you, which was more vicarious. But that mamish gave a person a taste of what Olam Haba was like in this world. But besides that, even just in material terms, the miraculous natures of the wars, the miraculous nature of just the agriculture of those days was Hashem showing. There's the whole world, and there's my people, and look at Eretz Yisrael, and you see that there's a God. Without coming out to what we're doing, coming out with just by dint of the way Hashem conducts Eretz Yisrael. Their wars are not according to the laws of nature. Their prosperity is not according to the laws of nature. Their health is not according to the laws of nature. I'm showing myself off them. So we reflect him. Okay, if I'm what I'm saying, this is a different dimension. There's the active part of it, and there's the passive part of it. Where Hashem reflects himself off us by himself. Now the two go together because the way it will play out depends on our performance. When we're doing our active part right, Hashem will reflect himself off us in a very great way. But then there's also the other side of the coin. We have to appreciate that also. When the Jewish people are not behaving up to par, the Jewish people suffer. And the effect is direct. And that also is bringing out the fact that there's Hashem in this world. The way it works with other nations in general, it's a different system. If other nations are not living up to what they shouldn't be living up to as people, then the way it works is, as you see, the pattern of history is that nations come and go. No nation is forever, except one. But nations come and go, right? And nations that have their moment in the sun, they have years of power, of being mamish at the top of the world, that you can't conceive of anything that would come and knock them out of the way and replace them. The Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, etc., etc. And they're long gone. How does Hashem operate? Hashem operates that complete patience. Let it all add up. Once too much of a debt accumulates, just moves them out of the way, and someone else comes and takes their place. That's not how it works with us. With us, the way it works is that if we're not up to par, Hashem immediately takes action and we suffer. And when it reaches a certain point, we go to Golus. And in Golus, we suffer. We're downtrodden. And that is bringing out the fact that when the Jewish people are not where they ought to be, you'll also see it. And that itself is bringing out Hashem, but in another way. You have to appreciate that too. The fact, one of the greatest demonstrations of Emunah and of our very unique place in history is the fact that there never was a nation that was detached from a land, right? Had no sovereignty, had none of its own defense, was at the mercy of so many other nations, and was persecuted in the most terrible ways for so long, and it's still around in full force. There is no other such phenomenon, right? This itself is a sign of the divinity of the Jewish people. Because you see how, against all odds, Hashem is showing they'll be downtrodden. Nobody will ever be able to get rid of them. Nobody will ever be able to get rid of them. They'll still be here. The greatest, most powerful, most capable nations will do their best. Fast forward 500 years, those nations are on the bookshelves of history sections, and the Jewish people, who are clearly on the way to extinction, are thriving. So this is another way of Hashem, where we reflect the godliness in this world. And here we're finally coming back to our subject, a question.
Yeah, so I understand that, but you have a good person in a bad generation who's doing the right thing. Now, are you saying the whole generation that gets punished, and he gets punished too? Is that what you're saying?
Oh, so what I'm leading up to is even more than that. What I'm leading up to, what's that?
Noah doesn't get punished.
Okay, so let's see. What I'm leading up to is even worse than what you just said. Oh. Even tougher to swallow. Let's see. I shouldn't say worse. Chas v'shalom. I should say tougher to swallow than what you just said.
Is he being held responsible for his generation?
Okay, so here's really where we're getting talented. When? So Noach is a different example.
Well,
that was
Noach, because he didn't happen. That's what Abraham picks up and happened.
Right. So. But you don't see the Noach phenomenon in our times. I want to talk about what are we seeing in our times. So here's where we're getting closer. We're finally, I made a big roundabout detour, and we're getting back to, I remember, we're in Chodesh Havav Shara, we'll be talking about Gimel. We're getting back there. When the situation of Kvod Shamayim is in the dust, when Hashem's covenant is not being upheld properly, and it is in disgrace, so Hashem says, I want that also to be reflected. And this will mean two things. On the one hand, in terms of the din part of it, the Jewish people might suffer, but there's a whole different aspect to it, a very, very different aspect to it. And this is what the Ramchal spells out in Das Tevuos. He says, Hashem will say, I want certain volunteers to reflect me directly, that they are an example of what kevayachol, many more times, the Shekhinah looks like and feels like right now. And for this purpose, sometimes the greatest people will be chosen. The Shekhinah is downtrodden and in disgrace, and I'm going to choose a person who's worthy of mamish being that reflection of the state of the Shekhinah. And therefore, you can dafka have in a low generation where one of the greatest people who is serving as a shining example in the other way, he'll be the one downtrodden. Because Hashem says, this person is my person, and therefore he's going to look like kiviyachol, his state is going to reflect mine. Is that fair? We're not talking about fair here. We're talking about a person who's being offered an opportunity to fill a very, very sublime position. And the Ramchal says that the reward for serving this purpose of mamish being the one to chosen to kiviyachol, mamish reflect the state of the Shekhinah, is unimaginable. And the Ramchal doesn't spell this out there, but there are implications to this concept elsewhere, that it's a type of person who would agree if he were asked. Right? Meaning Hashem doesn't ask these people before he does it. But this is a type of person who would appreciate the role and would agree if he were asked. There's a very interesting example of that, but I'm not going to give it right now because I want to quickly cut to a number of other aspects of this piece. Right now, the Ramchal lays this down in a few different sources. But this is that point of it. And what the Chavis HaVav is, I don't think that that's what he's saying. Like I said before, I don't exactly understand what he's saying here. I don't think that that's what he means here. It doesn't seem to be the implication of what he's saying, but it's reminiscent. It rings that bell of the Ramchal. So that's why I'm bringing in the Ramchal to kind of compensate for my lack of ability to explain what Chavis HaVav means here. But let's appreciate that. This is another much deeper concept of why would a righteous person suffer? And the answer to that might be Davka, because he is the most fitting representative of the state of the Shekhinah, kiviyachol, and therefore he was chosen by Hashem. It's kiviyachol, so Hashem is asking him, are you willing to mamish partner with me in kiviyachol, what the Shekhinah is going through? That you should go through it also in a material, physical way, and that people will look at you and say, that's where the Shekhinah is now. Question.
Is that how you can understand that Akiva was?
Yes, Yashukayah. We hear about Mamish, sometimes the greatest of people who are chosen for such roles, right? Abi Akiva and Asora Aruge Malchus, etc. And again, we're going to take a step back because as the Chodesh HaVav has told us, we never really want to pin an absolute shot into any particular instance. But definitely, if there's any example that would be an appropriate illustration of it, this is a beautiful way to understand many of such cases, many of these cases. Another question.
So if you have a generation that's already kind of in the dust, and they see the righteous person suffering, wouldn't those people just say, well, see, there's no reason to be righteous.
Yes.
This is how Hashem treats the people who really care for him.
Many will say that.
Oh.
Many will say that. And many do say that, right? And there are levels at which Hashem does things to try to inspire the masses. And that will take other forms. It will take the form of rains of missiles that don't hurt anybody. It will take the forms of other things. There are the things that Hashem does to raise the people who are in a closer circle. and who are able to understand that language. And such instances are not necessarily intended for everybody. It's true. There's no way that a person who's far from these concepts will be able to be elevated directly through these examples. These examples are more for the people who are closer to the scene, closer to Hashem, and are able to appreciate this. Another question.
How does the concept of Nazir fit into in terms of positive and negative effects?
I'm sorry?
The concept of Nazir.
A Nazir, yes. Yeah. What's your question?
So it's supposedly it's a positive move, but it's still considered negative.
Oh, you're asking a question about a Nazir. Very confusing if you try to make sense of, is this considered something great or something? That's a big discussion. You're asking an educated question. I'm going to have to put it off. But you know what? Belina, I will try to make a note of it and come back to it, because I wouldn't do it justice if I address it on one foot.
Another. Is this the same idea as like, or not the same idea as saying that the power of the generation? It's a different concept.
Okay.
It sounds like a different concept.
That's right. Okay. Good question. What's the next question? I'm leaving this hanging for a moment.
Can a person, if they're going through a difficulty, then put themselves in that position and say,
So two good questions here. So question number one was, is this the same idea as someone serving as a kapara for the generation? And question number two was, if a person is chalila going through a difficulty, does he have the right, so to speak, to put himself into that role? So, presumably...
Not like for the generation, but
for himself. So, presumably, the reason that the Chavis HaLovis is giving us the insights that he's giving us, and the reason that the Ramchal gives us the understandings that he's giving us, is because he wants to provide us with opportunities and different ways to utilize such situations correctly. And therefore, my guess would be that yes, on the contrary, that's why the Ramchal is pulling us in. He's saying, you might be offered now, you might be that you're being offered that now. Like, on the one hand, the Chavis HaLovis told us that you don't know the real reason. But on the other hand, the Chavis HaLovis tells elsewhere that sometimes something can come upon a person, and what it will be will depend on what he chooses to make of it. So therefore, certainly take that approach. It shouldn't be relevant. But Chalila, a person is in such a situation, yes. Now, back to the question of the Kapara, we're already over time, so really feel comfortable. I'm going to continue for, I think, another 4 minutes to try to answer this question briefly. But feel free, really, really feel comfortable to get up and leave if you need to. So the kapara does seem to be a different point, and that the Ramchal expounds on elsewhere. I thought I was actually going to cover that now, then I didn't. But now that you asked the question, I'm officially extending instead of putting it off for next time. We'll touch on it. The Ramchal seems to make that into a different sugya. And the understanding of that concept is something else. And I'll lay it down briefly now. Maybe we'll elaborate on it next time. There is, on the one hand, each person is an oilam malay in his own right. Each person is a yachid and has his own story with Hashem. On the other hand, there's such a thing called national responsibility. National responsibility, not just in this particular dar, but national responsibility from the beginning of time until now. We all share collective responsibility. There's also such a thing as a community's responsibility, and there's also such a thing as a generation's responsibility. There are various layers and levels of responsibility. Now, the Ramchal, elsewhere, what we just discussed up to now is in Das Tunis. The Ramchal in Derech Hashem develops the concept that you just asked about. And he says like this. He says that when you have a situation where there's a generation chalila that's failing, and they are invoking significant punishment. So he says something amazing here also. He says, Chas v'shalom, let's say you have a generation that's reaching a place where they are chalila going to bring upon themselves a Holocaust. But then Hashem says, the closer a person is to Hashem, the more weight he carries, right? Let's say I have masses who never even heard about Hashem, right? So they carry very little weight in terms of the full picture of the generation. There's a lot of quantity, but there isn't much weight. There isn't much of quality in terms of what they add to the picture. The closer a person is to Hashem, the more weight he carries. And here the Ramchal says that there can be an equation where Hashem says, this person's suffering can be the equivalent of 100 people of a lower level suffering in terms of the generation suffering. Meaning, generation, this generation has to suffer. If Hashem brings it on the masses, so the whole generation suffers. But then Hashem could say, this person, quality-wise, is actually half the generation. If I bring suffering on this person, it's as though half the generation suffered because of his level. Maybe even it's as though three-quarters of the generation suffered. And here, therefore, Hashem might definitely choose the person. On the one hand, he's living in a completely different plane. On the other hand, he's a part of this generation. Hashem says, this generation deserves punishment. But you know what? I'm going to bring that punishment on this person. This person is called 90% of the generation. That will spare the rest of the generation and give them more opportunity to repent. Why does this person deserve it? So here we come back to the same point. The Ramchal makes the same point here as he does in Das Tevuah. And he says, as far as this person goes, it's not a matter of deserving. This is part of the way the system works in terms of generations' collective responsibility. And once again, it comes back to the concept of choosing the volunteer who's willing to do that. Now, what does it mean? Just, I just want to finish the thought. What does this mean? What this means in practice is that this person went through some suffering. And let's say he spared the generation of a gzeira that would have killed 10,000 people. So you think about a Tzala person who saved a life. Right? Person who saves a life, it's as though he saved an entire world. Let's say about a Tzala person who throughout his career saved 300 lives. Imagine the immensity of such a schus, right? And here you have a person who he's actually going to be credited with all the people who are not punished as a result of what he went through. So Hashem is actually going to come and tell him, you actually are now getting the schus of sparing 10,000 lives because of the punishment, because of the suffering that you underwent. So this is, once again, if you just look at it with material eyes, it's a very, very harsh concept. But on the other hand, once we're talking about people who are on that level, it comes back to the point that we made before. It's a person who would appreciate such a schus. It's a person who will come to Olam Haba and then be credited with all the suffering that he spared the generation. This is the concept of a tzaddik being mechaper on his door. And once again, it's the worthy who are chosen for such things, and it's the people who would presumably volunteer if they were given the choice. But Hashem says, this is a person who I know that he's fit to do that. So yes, it's a different point. It's working with some of the same concepts. So have we answered the question? Okay, we'll stop here for this week.
So it's the person and the person's family.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How does that work with the person's family? We're not going to stop here for this week. Okay, two more minutes. We have to realize that whenever a person is going through something, it affects the people around him.
So they would also
volunteer. Oh, so there are different levels. You know, let's say a person is going through some terrible, terrible ordeal. His family and neighbors are also suffering, not to the same extent, but to a certain level. For each of them, it's their own individual cheshbon. Meaning, sometimes the understanding is this whole family was chosen for this role, and here's the person who's capable of taking the main brunt of it. Sometimes you can have a family that's going through something, and with each person in the family, it's a whole different cheshbon. For this person, the head of the family who's actually, Chalila, gets the illness, it's that sublime role of being a kapara or being a representative of the Shekhinah. For one child, it might be a kapara, whatever experience he's going through. And for the other one, it might be something else. Or it might be all of the same, just on different levels. So here it comes back to the fact that it's all complex. And each person, with whatever he is going to experience, have to realize also that the objective situation of someone, Chalila, who's ill in the family, it doesn't automatically mean that now you understand what each person is experiencing. Everyone experiences it according to their level. And that itself is exactly part of Hashem's plan. This person is going to experience this as a result, that person, that, and each person with his own cheshbon. Is it a part of that picture? Is it each one has his own individual picture? Then we go back to what the Chavos HaLevavot says, that we'll never know the full, complete answer, but we have the premises to work with.